The price has been paid. The price has been paid. The price has been paid. Oh, I have taken it. I have taken it. No justice, no peace. I have taken upon my son the justice for everything ever done wrong. You are free from condemnation. You are free from condemnation. The price has been paid. You don't have to pay it. You don't have to pay it. The price has been paid. I'm no longer storing up your sin against you, says the Lord. It has been paid. It's been paid up in full. Oh, receive. Let your heart be open. Let your heart be open this morning to the fullness of my love, to the fullness of my grace, to the fullness of my spirit this morning. The price has been paid, dear child. I love you. I love you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Okay, well, praise God. Good to see you all here, and just good. I love communion. We do it, you know, monthly here at Door of Life, but it's one of those services that is such a special, I just feel like a refresher, you know. Sometimes you talk about rededication or refreshing, or, you know, wherever you're at in your walk with the Lord, communion is such a wonderful grounding time that just brings us face-to-face with the love of Jesus, what he did for us, and just get that refreshing of his grace and mercy. So we're going to go ahead and get started this morning in a passage of Scripture in John chapter 16. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. This is shortly before he goes to the cross. He says, "Indeed, the hour is coming, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, in that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So Jesus is kind of giving his disciples a heads up that, you know, it's pretty soon this is going to happen. You guys are going to be scattered, and I'm going to be all alone. And yet I am not alone. That's very profound. In fact, when you look at that, and we do this every year just before Easter, we have a Good Friday service, and you see what Jesus went through. I mean, the whipping, the beating, the scourging, the mock trial, all that kind of stuff. He looks very alone there. And yet, he's not alone. In fact, there was one time, and he was so quiet, the Bible says he'd be like a sheep led to the slaughter, not opening its mouth, quiet. But there was one thing that he did say when Pontius Pilate said, "Don't you realize that I have the power to crucify you?" And that's when he opened his mouth and said, "Well," he said, "you'd have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above." You can tell he's in fellowship with his Father this whole time. On the outside, it doesn't look good, but on the inside, he is dialoguing with the Father. In other words, he's saying, "It might look like I'm alone, but I'm not alone." He told his disciples that they would experience something similar to what he has. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So we know that Jesus had this invisible relationship with the Father. Couldn't see, and so much so that one of his disciples said, "Jesus, show us the Father." Because Jesus would say, "It's the Father in me. He does the works. I say what I hear the Father say." Always referencing the Father. But they couldn't see him. But he was there. He was in fellowship with him. And he's saying, you know, there's coming a time when you're going to have the Spirit of God in you. He's going to be in you, and he's going to be fellowshipping with you in a way that I'm fellowshipping with the Father. And what does he say? He will abide with you forever. Now, we kind of know that as believers, we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives on the inside of us. But he says he will abide with you forever. Even at the point when you go to be with the Lord, it's not just your spirit that leaves your body. It's you and the Holy Spirit that leave your body. He's always with you. Always. You're never alone. In fact, for anybody who's a Christian, you will never be alone again. Never orphaned. The Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. And this morning, we're going to talk about the subject of loneliness, okay? I want to talk about loneliness this morning. And we could subtitle it, Loneliness, You Are Not Alone, okay? But we need to talk about this thing called loneliness, because I don't care if you are a Christian. You've experienced loneliness. You've experienced that sense of just you against the world sometimes. And you're just on your own. It just feels like how, you know, I want that companionship. And we're going to take a look at loneliness, and we'll just kind of take a look at some basic definitions. While the common definitions of loneliness describe it as a state of solitude or being alone, loneliness is actually a state of mind. Loneliness causes people to feel empty, alone, unwanted. People who are lonely can often crave human contact, but their state of mind makes it more difficult to form connections with other people. Loneliness, according to many experts, is not necessarily about being alone. Instead, it's the perception of being alone and isolated that matters most. For example, a college freshman might feel lonely despite being surrounded by roommates and other peers. A soldier beginning his military career might feel lonely after being deployed to a foreign country, despite being constantly surrounded by other people. Research has shown that loneliness is widely prevalent throughout society among people in marriages, relationships, families, successful careers. Loneliness has also been described as social pain, a psychological mechanism meant to alert an individual of isolation and motivate him or her to seek social connections. Okay? So I want to talk about loneliness, and I just want to talk a little bit. We're going to walk through the scriptures, and I really was not planning on ministering this morning. This was last night. It's like, whoa, all right, that's the word, though. So here we go. And I just sense that God is going to speak some things, and there will be some things here that we'll say that hopefully you've heard or are familiar with, but I'm just believing the Holy Spirit is going to give some extra light, some extra revelation. I do just agree and pray, Father, just that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we'll see things, that the eyes of our spirit will see things, that we'll know things intuitively by the Holy Spirit, whom you've given to us, Lord, that we'll see some things and that we'll see you in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. So as we're going to talk this morning and just really look at this idea of loneliness and how we deal with it as believers, the first thing that we want to realize is just understanding what we call the presence of God. You know, we got into the presence of God this morning as we worshiped and lifted up his name and gave him glory. And there's a presence of God. And I want to start with this foundational truth regarding the presence of God. Again, we're just connecting this to the idea of loneliness and how the presence of God ministers to us in that. 1 Corinthians 1, 3-4, it says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us." So there's a ministry of comfort that the Lord has. In not some of our troubles, in all of our troubles. He is the comforter. He is our comforter. I love that picture too of just Jesus being that merciful high priest, putting his arm around us and saying, "Look, I get it, child. I am here. I know." But we understand the first thing is that he is our comforter. And we got to understand this in light of what the enemy does. Satan is the isolator. God is the comforter. Satan makes you feel like you're the only one in the room. God's comfort brings his presence into that room where you're not alone. So we understand what Jesus was even saying. "Look, I'm going to look like I'm alone, but I'm really not alone. Don't judge by what you see on the outside, because there is fellowship going on. There's companionship going on in all of this." And so we know this in a general sense about God. He is our comforter. He is the one who's going to come into the room in a way that we're not alone anymore. And we need to understand this from different aspects, because Here's kind of a story we think of, the woman caught in the act of adultery, right? They bring this woman up, and they ask Jesus, do we stone her? We don't stone her. And he said those words that still ring throughout history today, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And that's kind of where the story picks up. And again, he stooped down, Jesus was writing in the ground, and those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman's standing in the midst. Look at that. So she's alone. Everybody's gone, it's just her. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Here is an amazing picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we're talking about understanding the presence of God. Just because you miss it, just because you fail, and fail miserably, and fail publicly miserably, whatever it is, God doesn't run away from you. People can run away from you. There's a great song that's come out recently, The God Who Stays. Though the whole world walks away, you're the God who stays. And we kind of see a picture of that with the woman caught in the act of adultery here. But this is one of the things that we've got to realize and remember about understanding the presence of God as it relates to loneliness. God never leaves you. Even when you fail, you got to think of it like this. God, this is the picture I got in my mind. God is always, you know, he's always, if I'm standing there and he's here, he's always facing me. If I'm sinning and I'm going to just turn my back on God and do something that I know is wrong, that he doesn't approve or whatever, that sense of loneliness, that sense of broken fellowship, that sense of where is God, he hasn't changed. He's still facing me. And all I'm doing with forgiveness is I'm just turning back to him. He never leaves. He never runs away. But there's a feeling when we miss it. There's a feeling of isolation when we turn away from God. We do what we know is wrong. There can be that feeling of loneliness. That's a spiritual loneliness. It's a frustration. Sometimes it's I'm doing the wrong thing and I don't know how to stop doing the wrong thing and I feel trapped in doing the wrong thing. And so I'm going to turn back to God. You know, but, you know, and how do I do this? But here's the thing. We're going to kind of get to how to do that a little later. But the groundwork here is he's always there. There's one thing that we got to settle in our heart and our mind as we understand the presence of God is no matter what we do, no matter what we've done, he is still there. He is still facing us. He still loves us. He is still for us. Remember the prodigal son? Thought, man, I don't even know if my father's for me, but I know he loves his servants. He treats them well. So he's kind of going back to his father, just hoping to be a servant. And his father rejoices that he came back. Of course, the older brother didn't like that. The older brother was mad. And I, like I've said a lot, I'm so glad that the prodigal son didn't run into the older brother on the way to the father. He may have never got to the father. He would have said, oh, come on, dad doesn't want to see you. Get out of here. You've shamed the family. Just don't even. He's mad at you just like I'm mad at you. I'm representing the father. The older brother is a bad representative of the father. Just because the older brother might be frustrated with you, just because the older brother may have run out of patience with you, doesn't mean the father has run out of patience with you. Where my sin has abounded, his grace is much, much more abounded. A high price has been paid so that I can turn back. So there's a premise here, first of all, when it comes to loneliness that we got to realize. There's a spiritual loneliness that we get from broken fellowship. He's always there. He's not going to turn his back on you. He is there. While we were sinners, he hadn't turned his back on us. He loved us. So God has a forward-facing love for man. That wasn't our idea. That was his idea. We just found out about it, and we're just called to believe it. Just that simple. So when we're talking about loneliness, first of all, there's that spiritual one. And they all left. The woman was there. Jesus was there. And he showed her mercy. He said, I don't condemn you. He didn't condone what she did, but he didn't condemn her. He said, go and sin no more. There's that grace. There will be grace to help. We'll talk about that later. Psalm 23. Here's another form of loneliness we can experience. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. In your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Sometimes we can be going through stuff that can be the valley of the shadow of death. It can be health issues. You know, it is literally like your life is on the line. I mean, there are some things going on in your body. There's maybe some things going on in somebody else. It could be somebody else you love and experiencing that. Or maybe you've gone through the loss of somebody. Death can, we can experience that atmosphere and that death around us in a lot of different ways. But here's another aspect. Again, loneliness, you are not alone. That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. In other words, God is not, in the same way he doesn't run away from our mistakes, even when we're going through those vulnerable times where there is life and death stuff going on in us or people that we love, he is right there. He is right there in the middle of it. Understanding God's presence is just understanding that in the context of these scary situations, he doesn't go. He will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. You probably, if you've gone through this life very long, have people that maybe don't like you. They don't treat you right. They don't see you right. They can be adversarial, all right? But we see even right there, God prepares a table. He isn't buying into people's bad opinions of you. There's nobody that can get God to turn away from you. He's anointing you in the presence of your enemies. Death, enemies, people who don't like us. These are all different ways we can feel isolated. Because when you got enemy stuff going on, it's like, nobody understands me. He's right there. So we're just understanding something. Again, we're just laying some groundwork this morning for where we really want to go. But we got to understand the presence of God is there in all these different contexts. Shame, failure, death, enemy stuff. In fact, here's the summary of this whole point right here. Romans 8:35. This pretty much catches everything. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us? If we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, when we got to see this scripture in the context of loneliness, in the context of that we're not alone. Why are we not alone? Because there's nothing that can get in between us and the love that God has for us. There's nothing that can get in between there. There's no gossiper that can get in there and gossip to God about you in a way that was caused God to turn his back on you. That will never happen. That will never happen. If God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody can. You know, there's people that can wiggle in between you and other people and try to turn you away from other people, to turn other people away from you. We all get that. We all understand that. But nobody can do that with God. Nobody can whisper in God's ear in a way that's going to make him think less of you. Can't be done. It can't be done because there's nothing, height, powers, principalities, nothing can get in between us and the love that God has for us. So at some point, when it comes to realizing that we are not alone, that God is for us, in whatever that lonely context of loneliness, and that's really what I'm trying to get through in this first point here, is regardless of the context of loneliness, regardless of what it is, I mean, there's a lot of stuff in there. Death, life, principalities and powers. That's all the demonic activity and stuff that's playing on your mind and different things like that. Things present, things to come. That's your future. That's the things that, you know, that are going on right now. Height, depth, no created thing can separate. Nothing can get in between you and the love that God has for you. So at some point, we've got to establish this. And again, I pray that you've heard some of these things, you know, throughout your Christian walk, that there's a faithfulness, that God is there. But we have to return to this. We have to kind of kick that foundation again. We got to kick that tire again, realize it's really true. There's just nothing. There's just nothing anybody can ever do, whether it's a human being or a spiritual being or a life events, that can get in between you and God's love for you. That means you're never alone. You are really never alone. He is always there. Now that sounds great, right? But the next thing we want to talk about is entering that presence of God. It's one thing to understand he's there theologically. You're feeling lonely, you're feeling isolated, you're feeling hurt, you're feeling like it's you against the world, and those feelings are strong. And then you're running the math and say, yeah, but according to my calculations, he's there. All right. But we need to know that he's there. You got to start with that. You need to know that he's there. It's not just a preacher saying, oh, it's okay, God's with you, God for you. That means nothing. It is written, he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. It is written, nothing can get in between you and the love of God. This is not a little happy pat on the head. You're going to feel better. No. By the authority of the word of God, he's there. That word is sure. He is there. And I got to return to that word. I got to know he is there. There really is nothing. His grace really has abounded over my sin. If I'm twisting out in the wind here and my guilt and shame, I got to say, wait now. No, there's a cleansing from every dead work, every bad thought. I don't have to be twisting out here. There is nothing that can separate me. Even my own sin is not enough for the grace of God to wash away and cleanse and restore that sweet fellowship with Jesus again. So it's important to understand that. But now we want to look at entering the presence of God. This is really where I wanted to get to, but you got to really lay that foundation again, that, hey, it's really true. You know, he's there. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But this is where we have to, by faith now, okay, I know that, been knowing that maybe, but this is where I understand the presence of God is there, but now I got to make a decision to enter into that presence. And this is where faith is going to meet real life when it comes to those feelings of loneliness and isolation and different things like that. Because once you know by faith, no matter how I feel, he really is there, there is a cause to act. There's a cause to do something. There's a cause to not just know that presence is there, but to enter into that presence. And so we're going to look at a few things in terms of entering into the presence we already know is there. Okay? The scripture says this. We actually touched on this several different ways already this morning. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and the liability to the assaults of temptation. You know, just being in one of these bodies makes you liable to the assaults of temptation. Temptation assaults you. When you get in your car and drive home today, you're in one of these bodies, you're in this world, chances are there will be an assault of temptation. You got something to do with it. You got to deal with, see what you want to do with it. But Jesus experienced that assault, all right? He knows what that's like. He has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. So what's the conclusion? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, so I'm out here and I am experiencing loneliness and I am experiencing those deep feelings, whatever that context could be. It could be shame, it could be a fear of natural physical death, it could be enemies, people, stuff, or spiritual battles, spiritual warfare. There's a lot of stuff that's out there to try to get our distraction off of God. But what are we called to do? We're called to come boldly to the throne of grace. And so this is where I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to decide something. I am going to go from this place of feeling where I'm feeling isolated. I'm going to make a decision to come boldly to the throne of grace, and I'm going to get a couple things there. Mercy and grace to help in time of need. You know, mercy is that forgiveness. It's that kindness. It's what you don't deserve mercy, but he gives you that mercy because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We get the mercy of God. So even if I am out here and I am feeling isolated by my own mistakes, I can come boldly to obtain mercy. I can come boldly to receive forgiveness and cleansing from that sin. And I like to make this distinction sometimes because a lot of times, you know, a lot of us might be aware of that 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we come boldly to that throne of grace, we're not just coming to confess sin. We're coming to confess our sins and to receive forgiveness and receive conscience cleansing from all that unrighteousness. So when I'm coming boldly before the throne of grace, I'm not just saying, I did it again, da-da-da-da. I'm coming to say, yes, I did this, I said it, it was wrong, and I receive your forgiveness and your cleansing from that unrighteousness because you're faithful and just. It's not that you just did it last time, but maybe this time. You are faithful and just to forgive and cleanse because the price has been paid. You are faithful to your commitment to the cross. You're faithful and just. I don't have to wonder and hope if he'll forgive me this time. He will. He's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from that unrighteousness. And so I'm coming to receive that by faith. Nothing that I can do. But I'll tell you, once I, by faith, receive that forgiveness and cleansing from that unrighteousness, then I have cause to rejoice. I have cause to say, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for just relieving me from that guilt and that shame, because there's nothing that can do it but you, and I receive that. So there is that coming before God to receive that forgiveness, that cleansing, and in that forgiveness, in that cleansing, there's the presence of God. I'm not just knowing he's there, I'm entering into the presence of his grace. I'm entering into that presence to, on purpose, receive that mercy and grace to help. Another thing that gets me, I will just kind of say, from here to there, from knowing theologically there's a presence there, to actually entering into that presence, is what the Psalm 91 guy does. And this is the Lord talking about the Psalm 91 guy, really. It says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him. Goes on to say, with long life I'll satisfy him and show him my salvation. But what's going on here? You got a guy who's in trouble. You got a guy who's feeling alone, who's feeling isolated, who's got stuff, problems. But what has he done? He set his love upon me. These are different ways that we go from isolation to entering into that presence that we know is there. There's a setting your love upon him. That's where I'm intentional about this. Because when you're over here, there's a lot of stuff going on over here. When you're feeling isolated for whatever the different contexts are, a lot of times there's something else that's happening. The character of God is being brought into question too. Why did God let this happen? Why am I out here? Where are you, God? Why aren't you here? You said you'd never leave me or forsake me. Why can't I feel you now? There can be a subtle undertone of this toward God. But there is a humbling that somebody does here. I don't just know he's present there, but I am going to set my love on him. In other words, out here, Satan does his best to frame God as the bad guy. But if you're going to enter his presence, you got to look past that frame and say, God is not the bad guy. God is the good guy. And he's a good God, and he loves me. And Lord, I set my love on you. You told me to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I'm going the direction of your love. I'm entering your presence, and I'm going to set my love on you. I'm not even trying to solve this stuff. I'm just setting my love on you. I'm entering into your presence. And what is that blesses the Lord. Because he set his love on me. He saw through the junk. He said, I am going to deliver him. I'm going to set him on high. He's going to call on me, and I'm going to answer him. He's going to hear my voice. He's going to get direction from my spirit. But it all starts out because he set his love on me. There's a decision. God, you're good. You really are there. There really is nothing that can separate me from your love. I believe it. And so I'm going the direction of your love. And I believe you are going to speak to me. You're going to speak to my heart. Jesus put it this way. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Another beautiful picture of where we are in Christ. We are in the Father's hand. We are in a hand that loves us. We are in a hand that will allow no one to snatch us out of his hand. But he says something very profound to start this whole passage off. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There is something about the voice of God, the voice of the shepherd. When you got born again, when you became a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, He is going to abide with you forever. He also said that same Spirit will lead and guide you into all truth. And so that's where, when the Spirit of God in you hears truth in the Word of God, there's an inside witness that you experience. There's an amen. There's a that's right, that's true. In that amen, in that witness, in the that's right, there's companionship. There's fellowship. there's a God is there. God is there. I'm feeling like this, but that's truth. And deep calls unto deep, and the Spirit says, amen. What am I doing? When one of the ways I enter into his presence is through his word. Just getting in the word of God gets you into his presence. It gets you into his thinking. The way the word of God, again, gets you into his presence is when you get in the word of God, the Spirit just witnesses to that word. And you begin to see things and know things about the word of God. Just a few little practical things about this, getting into the word of God. It is good to have regular times where you can just feed on the word of God. And this is not, again, it's not some kind of race to get as much Bible and read as much Bible. It's not how much Bible you read. The Bible says, with meekness, we receive that engrafted word, which is able to save our soul. It's really how you read the word that blesses you and affects you. Let me just give you some practical, a little practical instruction. Find, you know, a spot in the Word of God. Kind of what I do as a pastor, I'll just have four food groups. I'll read from Psalms, Proverbs, Gospel, and an epistle. So I'm kind of getting all those different little things just as for, that's just a practical thing that I do just to get different spiritual food groups from the Word of God. But here's the main thing. You don't have to do that as a plan or a pattern, but find something that's easy for you to commit to. It can just be a few verses a day. But this is what I would say. Get a place to where you can be alone with your Bible and you can read that out loud, where you can hear yourself declare the word. And don't read fast. Read slow. And if you don't have much time, that's fine. You can just read a verse or two. This is just all about declaring the word of God. There's authority in the written word of God. And there's just something about speaking it out loud that really helps me. I mean, this is a practical thing. It's not like you have to read it out loud. But reading it out loud in a practical sense helps me to slow down and think about what I'm reading and receiving that word, which is able to save my soul. And again, it's not just that, oh, wow, I'm reading that verse and that matches my problem for the day. Usually, it may or it may not. But it's the word. And it's the Spirit in you that says amen to that word that stirs the Spirit of God on the inside of you. It helps give you ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Because it's amazing. You've probably experienced this as you've read the Bible. You're reading a verse, but you kind of go off on a tangent spiritually. God will take that verse and apply it in a way that'll bless you and just kind of help you. And so it gets those wheels churning as far as that spiritual aspect of the Word of God. But here's the other aspect of knowing God's voice and entering into His presence. I'm entering into His presence by setting my love on Him. I'm entering into His presence through His Word. This morning, we entered into His presence with singing in our hearts through worship, a powerful way that we just, again, on purpose, you could say that's kind of like setting your love on Him. I love you, Lord. And it's not that we had all of our problems solved when praise and worship was over, but something did happen. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. We experience the presence of God's life and peace that's strengthening with might and by His Spirit in the inner man. There was something that happened on the inside that we weren't alone. There was a fellowship of the Spirit that we experienced in that. But there's another thing that happens here that's powerful. And this is the Spirit of God. This is a big way we can get out of this isolation sense, that isolation feeling. And I just remember the Lord just saying this to me, because a lot of times when you're out here, again, depends on the different context, but if you're out here and you're dealing with like spiritual warfare and battles, powers, principalities, kind of narratives and things like that are going on, I just remember the Lord just saying, you know, to my heart, said, Ed, let my voice through. Let it through. I'm in you. Let it through. Listen. You know, there was a situation where Paul was dealing with something like this, and he said, lest I should be exalted above measure and by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Well, what was that thorn in the flesh? He tells us later on in this passage. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. This is the thorn. This is the buffeting. Infirmities, that's weaknesses. In pleasure, in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, when you go through attacks a lot of times, you experience a buffeting. Buffeting means to strike with repeated blows. It just sometimes it can get a little monotonous out here when you're fighting some things. To strike with repeated blows. And the Apostle Paul, he's praying three times. He's praying, Lord, remove this buffeting, this constant demonic nagging, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, he's trying to go forward in the plan of God. When you're trying to go forward in the plan of God, there's attacks. There can be attacks and distractions to try to distract you from what God wants to do in your life, in your heart, different things like that. But there can be that buffeting, that repeated blows and things like that. And the Apostle Paul got a revelation. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered him by his Spirit. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, the apostle, so he goes, therefore, I'm going to boast in those infirmities. In other words, he'd get over here and there'd be another persecution, another thing. And instead of saying, no, not again, he'd say, all right, praise God. God's power is made strong. I am forced to have to enter into his presence again. This thing is making me have to enter into his presence, to trust in that grace of God. Instead of it being a trigger for self-pity, it was a trigger to boast and to go into the presence of God. In my weaknesses, he is strong. He got a revelation about that. It turned it and said, okay, again? Yes. Well, praise God again. Your grace is still sufficient for me. And it doesn't say that he didn't get through that stuff. He did. In fact, we saw it last week when he went into Macedonia. He stopped at those red lights, like we said, when the Spirit forbade him to go places, and then he went where the Spirit told him to go. And when he went where the Spirit told him to go, he got whipped and severely beaten. And at midnight, this is one of those reproaches, one of those persecutions. What was he doing? He was rejoicing. He was worshiping God. He was entering into that presence when he's fastened in the prison, in the dungeon. He learned something here. This is not going to be about just, you know, why am I not done with this? I am going to realize that regardless of what this is, it can't separate me from the love of God, but I'm going to let it drive me back into the presence of God. I'm going to let it cause my heart to be rejoicing. I'm going to let it be a trigger to boast that his power and his grace is sufficient for me. It's sufficient for me now. I remember I was kind of in the middle of one of these situations here too, and I had kind of one of those words from the Lord. You know, for the Apostle Paul, it was, my grace is sufficient for you. But I'm kind of in that, you know, where you can kind of, you're dealing with the, you know, narratives, powers, principalities, things like that. And I remember just like an interruption, and the Spirit of God spoke to me, and he said, Ed, this is your heavenly Father speaking to you. And I'm speaking to you by the Holy Spirit in you. You can always choose what you want to think next. Very simple word. Because when you get into arguments, you know, it's like God's saying, you can choose what you want to think next. And it was because when you're out here, when Satan plays on, he plays on you out here. He wants to keep you out here. But you can choose in the middle of whatever it is. God is good. God is faithful. This thing, whatever it is, can't separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You can always choose what you want to think next. In the middle of that drawing out and arguing, you realize that sometimes you win the argument by disengaging from the argument and setting your mind on things above and worshiping God. And then the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes you free from the law of sin and death, and you see things from that heavenly places perspective. But God is going to deal with you sometimes as you're experiencing that no matter what, you can enter in. It was really kind of his way of saying that no matter what you're going through down here, you can always enter into my presence. You can always choose, as long as I can choose what to think next. It may have nothing to do with what's been in my head for the last 15, 20 minutes. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to fit. I'm just setting my mind on things above. I'm declaring his grace is sufficient for me. I'm gonna come into your presence. I'm not alone. I am not alone. He is absolutely with me. And this is how he puts it in Hebrews. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, I'm out here, and I'm hearing and remembering that, but now I'm going to boldly say something. Because he has said that, I'm going to say this. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And the Amplified has the original Greek on this. It says, for he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you or give up on you or leave you without support. That's what Jesus said. He won't leave you orphans. I will not, I will not, I will not. That's the strength of that original text. I will not in any degree leave you helpless or forsake you or let you down, relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. So we take comfort and are encouraged and confident and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified by what man can do to me. It's a reminder to us that no matter what we're going through in terms of loneliness, that God is there. And like Jesus said, hey, disciples, you're going to all leave me alone, but I won't be alone. And there will be times in life when you're alone, but you're never alone. You are never alone. And the key is not trying to satisfy that loneliness by social people stuff. It's finding that in God first and foremost. And God from here, and praise God for good fellowship and people and why we come to church and have all that body ministry and interaction, the way God communicates and does that. That's all good, wonderful stuff. But I'll tell you what, you are called to love him more than father, mother, spouse, children, brother, sister. That if it's just you, you're complete in him. You know where to go. You always have a place to go. Your whole foundation is not ever on somebody having to do the right thing or you're going to crash. No. My foundation, my hope is built on nothing less but his love and faithfulness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. What does that mean in real life? It means that no matter who's doing what, I've got a place to go. He's underneath me. My happiness does not ever depend on this person having to do that or else I'm crushed. No. He is my all in all. He is my reason. I enjoy those relationships, but I don't have to put pressure on those relationships in that sense. I've always got a place to go. He is there. He is for me. He is with me. I'm just going to close with a song, and this is, I believe, Carrie Job, that she came out with recently. It's just simply called, I'm Not Alone. When I walk through deep waters, I know that you will be with me. When I'm standing in the fire, I will not be overcome. Through the valley of the shadow, I will not fear. I am not alone. I'm not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. You go before me. You will never leave me. In the midst of deep sorrow, I see your light is breaking through. The dark of night will not overtake me. I am pressing into you. Lord, you fight my every battle. Oh, Lord, I will not fear. I am not alone. You amaze me, redeem me. You call me your own. You're my strength, my defender. You're my refuge in the storm. Through these trials, you've always been faithful. You bring healing to my soul. I am not alone. I am not alone. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we are not alone, that you are here, Lord. We know that by faith. We know that by faith that your presence is with us, that where can we go from your presence? We can't. We can't outrun your presence. You love us. While we were sinners, you loved us. And we know, Lord, that your presence is here. It is with us now, Father God. And I'm just praying right now, Lord, that there will just be that look of faith that looks toward your presence, that sets our love on you and enter into that presence that we already know is there. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're with me, that there is nothing that can separate me from your love. Nothing can get in between me and you. I'm in your hand. And no one can take me from your hand. You will never leave me. You will never forsake me. I will set my love on you. And I will enter into that presence that I know is there. And I will find my comfort in your presence. Though I may look alone, I am not alone. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.